is from Romans chapter 5. You might like to look at your pew Bibles, and if you're doing that, it's page 1116. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Hey everyone, how are you going? Yeah, excellent. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we open your word tonight, it is you who is speaking to us. And we just pray that tonight your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see Jesus more clearly and his work on the cross, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts that we might put our faith in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever fully invested yourself in something which didn't accomplish anything in the end? Have you ever fully invested yourself in something which didn't accomplish anything in the end? Perhaps it was a financial investment that turned sour. Perhaps it was a romantic relationship that didn't last. Perhaps it was a fad diet that didn't get you any results. Have you ever fully invested yourself in something which didn't accomplish anything in the end? Now, I want to preface this story by saying that my husband has encouraged me to share it. So don't come up to me after the service and say, "Oh, poor Chris." Just before I preached this message at 10 a.m. last week, he went to say something to me and I thought it was going to be, you know, something encouraging. I'm just about to get up onto the platform and preach. And he said, "I can't wait for my shout out." So don't worry about it, okay? Before Air Coffee existed, before the Barons set up shop, before you and I was where we went on the weekends, there was another trendy coffee venture in the hills. Now, my husband Chris and one of his best friends, who many of you guys here at 5pm Church know as well, the one and only Luke Davey, he is awesome, had this bright idea to set up their own coffee roasting company, and they had big dreams of the fame and fortune that it would bring. And they figured, just as with a business venture, they needed to just go for it. They weren't just going to dip their toe in the water. They were going to fully invest everything they had. So they put their time and their energy and their money into a brand of coffee that they creatively called Yuck. Their plan was to market it and sell it to cafes. So what did they do? They leased a warehouse and all the fancy coffee roasting equipment. They had an official photo shoot. There's all the products. Don't they look good? Luke knows how to make things look really pretty. 99% perfect is the coffee. They built a beautiful website. They made sample packs. Chris told me about these to give out to the cafes. There were boxes that were lined with fake grass. And, you know, the free products were sitting in the box, very hipster before its time. They set up a head office. They designed and printed business cards. They even had their own 1-800 number that you could call, and you got a professional automated answering system. I believe Jen Davis was the voice on the other end of the line. Now, some exciting things started to happen. They got some attention in the media. They even became one of the sponsors of Australian Fashion Week. But did they really accomplish anything in the end? I'm going to let you in on a little secret. For everything they invested, for all the sacrifice, they never landed a single client. They sold some coffee to Sarah Labib's parents. They came and told me at 10 a.m. church last week. So they did sell a few bags of coffee to some friends and family, but they never sold a bag of coffee to a cafe, which was kind of the point. So in the end, I don't know if it accomplished anything, but you had fun trying, right? Can we say the same thing? Can we say the same thing about Jesus? Did Jesus fully invest himself in something which didn't accomplish anything in the end? He came to earth on a divine rescue mission to save the world and change everything, and he didn't quit even when it called for his life. He was trialed and convicted and sentenced to death. He was flogged to within an inch of his life. He was stripped naked and paraded through the streets of the city. He was mocked and spat on. He was nailed to a cross and left for dead. At the time, there was a bit of buzz surrounding these events, but did he really accomplish anything in the end? For everything he invested, for all his sacrifice and suffering, the world seems to have largely moved on. Things kept on turning. What's really changed? Many people I know, and perhaps even you sitting in the building tonight, are getting through life pretty well without him. You might even think, yes, Jesus made a splash. He had a public execution like 2,000 years ago, but so what? What difference does it make to my life right here, right now? What did he accomplish for me? Well, in the end, did his rescue mission accomplish anything? We're finishing up a series tonight called The Crux of Christianity, in which we've been investigating why the death of Jesus on the cross is the bedrock of the Christian faith. And tonight the question is, did his execution really accomplish anything? Can his death, the death of a guy like 2,000 years ago, really make a difference to you right here, right now, this very night? Well, there's a lot I could say on this topic, but in a humble attempt to answer this massive question in a short sermon, I'm just going to narrow it down to three words, okay? The Bible uses these three words: redemption, justification, and reconciliation, to describe what Jesus achieved when he died on the cross for those who put their faith in him. And each of those words paints a vivid image, a breathtaking picture of salvation. So let's have a look at the first image of salvation. Number one, the Bible says that because Jesus died, we can be freed from sin. Now, the word the Bible uses to describe how the cross has accomplished this is redemption. Have a look at Colossians 1, 13 to 14. It will be on the screen. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So what does redemption mean anyway? Well, the image is of an ancient marketplace. Property and animals are being bought and sold in a frenzy of business transactions. If I were to rock up to the market and redeem a donkey, for example, it means I've purchased it by paying the right price. But the word was most commonly applied to the buying or buying back of slaves in order to set them free. If someone were to redeem a slave, it means they have bought them back out of captivity by paying the ransom price. So with that in mind, redemption means freedom from slavery by payment of a price. Why do we need redemption? The problem is that we are all slaves to sin. The Bible says that there is a universal human plight from which we can't escape. We have all turned from God towards sin. We've all rejected his good rule in our lives and embraced our own evil way. And there's no going back now. Have a look at what Jesus says in John 8. He says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. It's not like we just make a few silly mistakes here and there. It's not like we can stop sinning if we really put our mind to it. The Bible says we have sold ourselves into slavery. We have put on the shackles and we've given sin the key. I want you to imagine that on tomorrow morning, Monday morning, you wake up and you decide you're going to try and live out one perfect day. For one day, you're not going to think one selfish thought. You're not going to take one lustful glance. You're not going to speak one unkind word. For this one day, you're determined to be gracious and loving and compassionate and forgiving and generous and kind, etc., etc., to everyone you know. Your parents, your kids, your spouse, your in-laws, the annoying colleague at work, your enemy at school. This is going to be one day in which you give God all your attention. You put him first in every single decision. And you obey all his commands without exception. Now, if you're anything like me, you can't actually imagine living out one perfect day, let alone a perfect year or a perfect lifetime. But let's suppose you try really hard. You try really hard and you manage to get through the day and you only sin three times. And they're three tiny, weeny little sins. Like you tell a little white lie and it doesn't really hurt anyone. And then you get a bit of road rage, but you get it under control after a few minutes. Or perhaps you lose your patience with someone at home. You snap at them, but you just do it once. I reckon we'd all agree that that would make you a pretty good person, actually a really good person. Compared to me, compared to most people, I think you'd be an angel. But you know, even if you sinned three times a day, that would amount to over 1,000 sins in a year. And if you lived to be 80 years old, that would amount to over 80,000 sins in your lifetime. 80,000 sins. And that's only if you are a really good person. Sin is a cruel slave master. Our human nature is bound to obey it, despite all our best efforts. Consider how the Apostle Paul describes his own unrelenting compulsion towards evil, even though he really desires to do good. He says in Romans, "I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will provide our redemption? Well, the solution is that Jesus paid the ransom price. When he died on the cross, it was part of his divine rescue mission in order to redeem us. What did it cost him to buy us back? Well, the ransom price for our freedom was his very life. Have a look at 1 Peter 1:18-19. It says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Christ." At the cross, Jesus wore our shackles of sin and he paid for our freedom with his blood. Because he died, we can be freed from sin if we put our faith in him. Well, let's have a look at the second image of salvation, number two. The Bible says that because Jesus died, we can be declared not guilty. Now, the word the Bible uses to describe how the cross has accomplished this is justification. Check out what it says in Romans 4:5. Says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" So what does justification mean? Well, this time the image is of an official law court. The judge is there, and he's ready to announce his verdict and hand down the sentence on the accused. Now, if he condemns them, it means his verdict is guilty. But if he justifies them, it means his verdict is not guilty. Now, this is more than a pardon, where the accused is convicted of the crime, but they just get let off the hook and avoid punishment. Justification bestows on someone an innocent, righteous status in the eyes of the law. So do we deserve that? Well, the problem is that we are lawbreakers. The Bible says that God is the supreme judge over all the earth, and he requires that his good law be obeyed. But because of our sin, we are lawbreakers in his eyes, and we will all come before him for judgment. I want you to imagine that it's your turn to stand trial before God in his cosmic law court. Imagine that the charges against you are being read out. It's a long, long, long list of crimes against God, every single one of those 80,000 sins. The ones that no one else knows, the ones you'd like to prefer to keep secret. What could you possibly say in your defense? What could you say about 80,000 sins? How could you expect to get off scot-free?
Well, the Bible says in Romans 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. We are all guilty. The penalty is death. So how can there be justification? Well, the worst punishment I ever received as a kid was actually meant for someone else. Mum had warned us that we weren't allowed to touch the washing machine. I don't know why she was concerned about that. It's not like we ever really wanted to go and do washing. But anyway, she was warning us, don't touch the washing machine. Something's wrong with it. It's broken. I need to get a guy to come in and fix it. Nevertheless, a few hours later, there's a torrent of foamy water, a river running through the house. It was like a bubble bath, but it was in the kitchen. And it would have been super fun, except for the fact that Mum and Dad were furious. Now, because they found me knee-deep at the scene of the crime, playing around in the bubbles, they assumed that it was my fault. And boy, did I cop it. Now, I distinctly remember, out of the corner of my eye, I could see my sister, and the expression on her face told me that she was the real culprit. And so I started yelling, I didn't do anything wrong. It wasn't me. It's not my fault. It was her. It was her. Punish her. But they were too busy walloping me. Now, a few minutes later, from the confinement of my bedroom, I could hear my sister sitting on the couch in the lounge room, thoroughly enjoying herself watching an episode of The Simpsons. And I realized somehow, unwillingly on my part, we had traded places. I was punished in her place, and she got off scot-free in my place. You see, the solution is that Jesus traded places with us. When he died on the cross, he was condemned in our place so that we could be justified in his place. Have a look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Though he was completely innocent and unworthy of death, he accepted our guilty verdict and was punished in our stead. It's like he sat in the electric chair for us. It's like he stood before the firing squad for us. It's like he took the lethal injection for us. And you know, at any point along the way, there were many opportunities. Jesus could have objected. Hey, it wasn't me. It's not my fault. I didn't do anything wrong. It was him. It was her. It was all of them. But Jesus didn't open his mouth. He traded places with us, and he did it willingly. And what do we get? This bit's good. Far from condemnation, far from condemnation, those who put their faith in him receive his innocent, righteous status before God. It's not just that he takes away our sin. It's that we actually get to share in his perfect, squeaky clean record, and we get the rewards that he deserves. You see, at the cross, our sin was treated as his, so that his righteousness could be treated as ours. Because he died, we can be declared not guilty if we put our faith in him. Well, let's have a look at the final image of salvation. Number 3. The Bible says that because Jesus died, we can be welcomed back home. The word the Bible uses to describe how the cross accomplished this is reconciliation. From our Bible passage tonight that was read out earlier, it says, for if when we were God's enemies. We were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? The image is of a family home. A quarrel has broken out. Two of the family members, perhaps friends, have become estranged. Let's say, by way of example, that a child has disobeyed their father. Perhaps they've even run away from home. And now the father is angry and the child is alienated. If they are to be reconciled, it means that the cause of the conflict must be resolved and the two must be reunited. You see, reconciliation means that a relationship once broken has been mended. Why do we need reconciliation? Well, the problem is that we are enemies of God. The Bible says that we were lovingly, carefully, intimately created by God to enjoy a personal relationship with him. But because of our sin, because of his anger towards us, that relationship is damaged. It's not like we just come a little bit short of being friends. The Bible says it's like we are at war. Have a look at Colossians 1:21. It says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. As a result of this conflict, we are alienated from God. We are banished. We are separated. We are isolated from the one who made us. How can there be reconciliation? Well, the solution is that through Jesus, we have peace with God. Because God so loved us, he sent Jesus to the cross to reconcile us to himself. Look at the very next verse in Colossians. Where we're enemies, okay, we were enemies, but it says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. When Jesus died on the cross, he dealt with the cause of the conflict. Because all of our sin and all of God's anger were heaped upon him, nothing stands in the way of a family reunion. Now we can return home to our heavenly dad and he will welcome us with open arms as his precious children. We get to enjoy a personal relationship with him right now, today, for the rest of eternity. You see, at the cross, Jesus paved our way back to God. Because he died, we can be welcomed back home if we put our faith in him. Maybe you've been thinking that your sin is no big deal, that you're a pretty good person, you just make a few mistakes here and there. Well, the bad news is that without Jesus, we are slaves to sin, we are guilty lawbreakers, and we are enemies of God. Maybe you've been thinking that when Jesus died on the cross, that was just some guy 2,000 years ago. It was his failed attempt and it makes no difference to your life right now. Well, the good news is that with Jesus, because of what he did accomplish on the cross, we are freed from sin, declared not guilty, and welcomed back home. And the Bible says that this salvation comes through faith. It comes through faith. Faith simply means believing in what he did and relying on what he has accomplished for you. I've put my faith in Jesus, and what he did on the cross has changed everything for me. And I know that's true of many people in the building tonight. But I think the question that we're left with is, will you put your faith in him? And will you let him change everything for you? I want to give you an opportunity to respond right now in your own way to Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross. And the way we're going to do that is with a card that you hopefully received when you walked into church tonight. It says, "My response to Jesus" on it. So I just want you to grab that card and a pen. And everyone in the room is going to do that, except for the guys who are getting ready on the platform. Whether you've been here for 20 years or this is your first time in the building, grab that card and fill it out. We want to honour the people next to us so that they don't feel like they're doing it alone. Now I want to run you through the card. There's a couple of different options that you can tick. You might want to tick, "I already have a relationship with Jesus." And if that's true, you've already put your faith in Jesus in the past, then that's awesome. I really hope tonight has assured you of the salvation that you have in Jesus. So tick that box and keep walking with him. You might want to tick, "No thanks, not today." Maybe a friend or a family member brought you along to church and you don't really want to take it any further right now. It was interesting, but you know, you're happy just to sit and listen. I want to thank you for coming. I want to thank you for listening. And feel free to tick that box, but please continue to think about what you've heard and investigate it. You might want to tick, "I'd like to find out more in a short course." We've got a Christianity Explained course running at the moment, and it's a great place to ask questions, to deal with some of those niggling doubts. So if you'd like to get in on that, tick that box and we'll get in touch with you. "I'd like to start or restart a relationship with Jesus." That's an important one. If you're hearing this message tonight and you're thinking, "God's speaking to me. I know I've got a problem. And I believe Jesus is the solution and I want to put my faith in him," then tick that box. And I can tell you that the angels in heaven and our whole church is celebrating that decision with you, because when you say yes to Jesus, you cross over from death to life. It's awesome. You might want to tick, "I still have questions." If you just want to have a conversation with someone one-on-one, ask me your questions, tick that box, and we will get in touch with you as well. Right now, we are going to worship the God who has done all of this for us in Jesus with everything we've got.